One day on the subway, I was talking to a young man. Actually, we were yelling at each other. It's the only way you can do it on the subway. And he was asking what I was doing in New York City. I told him I was a missionary from New Mexico. He said, oh, I went to school in the West. I was going to be a teacher. Went to school in Arizona. And I said, oh, are you teaching now? He said, no, I want to be a DJ. I'm going to DJ school now. He said, I want to try and see if I can make it in New York City, because if you can make it in the city, you can make it anywhere. Well, Jack and I felt like the whole mission board was telling us when they appointed us to New York City that if we could cross barriers with the gospel in New York City, we could cross them anywhere, and we felt very keenly our responsibility. We were excited, and we were a little fearful. As a matter of fact, we carried umbrellas with us even on sunny days. In case somebody should come up, we could poke them. That only lasted about 2 weeks, and then we just carried our umbrellas on rainy days, and that was a lot. We also went into our building where we were going to live, and we went into the basement. We saw the window had been broken out, and there were bloodstains there, and we thought, oh, no, is this going to be our blood someday? Well, we didn't have to worry about that, and our fears soon subsided. We were going to have an amazing 3 years. We were to be living in Lefrak City, one single city block in Queens. But in that block, there were 20 buildings, each building 18 stories high, so in one block, 25,000 people. We wondered, how can we meet them? We walked down our hallway of our building. We saw all the steel doors. We saw not just one lock, but many locks on the doors. And when we would ring a doorbell, a little peephole would open, and you would see somebody's eyes. And if they didn't know you, no matter what you said, they wouldn't open the door. We wondered, how can we minister? How can we reach these people? What can we do? Well, the Lord helped us. He helped us by giving us some good predecessors, Don and Goldie Rhines, who had started the work, and then by helping us to find ways of ministry to meet people. He gave us a parable from the Lower East Side in Manhattan. This is a fascinating place. It's great fun to go and shop, because the merchants know that not everybody will come inside their store. So they bring out a table and put all their best goodies outside, and you're walking along the sidewalk and they say, hey, you want to buy a pair of jeans? Got a good price today. And we learned a parable from that. We learned that people were not going to come into the apartment that was rented to be a chapel just because we had a sign saying Trinity Baptist Chapel. We knew we would have to take some of the best goodies outside and find ways to share our love with the people by meeting needs. Of course, we had regular kinds of things, but in New York, nothing is regular. We had Sunday school and worship service. We had, as a Sunday school teacher, a minister's daughter from the Congo who spoke French, English, Swedish, Congolese, her own dialect. Her husband was with the United Nations. We had another Sunday school teacher who was a young high school girl. Her father and mother were from France, but were currently in Thailand. Her father was Jewish, her mother was Catholic, and of course Sylvie was a Baptist. We had a Brazilian lead our singing. His accent was atrocious, but his spirit was so beautiful that everybody sang even better than if someone who had had a perfect accent were leading the singing. He added a great deal. One time Leba was in a supermarket humming as he went up and down the aisles, Amazing Grace. And a lady heard him. You don't hear people singing Amazing Grace often in New York. And he invited her to come to church. We had a Japanese lady as a treasurer of our Sunday school and church. All sorts of people came, from PhDs in chemistry to a maid who worked for a Filipino doctor. And it was so beautiful to see all nations of the earth gathered together and worshiping God, even though some of them couldn't speak English. One lady who spoke only French was from Haiti, and every Sunday morning Jack would give her a Bible and open the place, and it was in French, and he would open the place to what he was preaching about, and she would read all the time he was preaching. We had prayer meeting, but when we started with prayer meeting in the chapel, there were only two or three people who came. And out of this huge apartment complex, we knew that there must be a better way. So we started having crafts. We had arts and crafts beforehand, and then we had Bible study and prayer meeting. And more people started coming. We had it in our apartment, too, in our living room. The Home Mission Board had rented an apartment for us and had rented another apartment to be the chapel. So we had two ways of ministering. And we had people coming from all over the world. We had someone, our neighbor from next door, who was 78 years old, going on 24. Mrs. Hulow is just amazing. She's raised in Brooklyn, has the most wonderful Brooklyn accent you can imagine. She'll give you a quarter for a glass of water. And raised as Catholic, she was very excited about reading the Bible. She also was very faithful to her church, but she loved to come to prayer meeting and Bible study and learn. We had a young girl who came. Her name was Su Min Ko. She had come to the United States a year before her mother came, and just by chance had lived with a Baptist family in North Carolina, had become a Christian. And now she was coming to the city to be with her parents, and as a witness to them, she could tell what had happened already in her life. We had just so many different kinds of people. The lady from downstairs came. She was Jewish from England. And she came, she said, "There is something different about you people when you get together. I don't know what it is, but I have to keep coming back." She learned. She hasn't accepted Jesus yet, but she knows that he can make a difference, and that's the seed being planted. One of my friends would come every now and then. She was from Colombia, and she would come and listen, and then she decided she would help me learn Spanish. My Spanish is very bad, but I wanted to learn more, and so we decided that as I learned Spanish, we would read the book of John, and that way I could learn, and at the same time she could have Bible study. All sorts of people came to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, 20 or more. And we had people coming to Sunday school and church, but they didn't come just because we announced that there was going to be Sunday school and church, or just because there was a sign saying that they were welcome. They started coming first to some of the ministries that we had, and then they became more and more interested in worshiping God as they found that there was love from the people there. We saw a need, and we would try to minister. There were many kinds of people in our apartment complex. It was perhaps 60 to 80% Jewish, but there were also many, many internationals there. And it was such an exciting thing. One lady came to me the very first Sunday we were there, and she said, "Do you have English classes?" Of course, if somebody asks you, that's more, you know, so much more exciting than trying to think up things. And I said, "Definitely, we will have English classes." I said, "Jack, what are we going to do?" We found some books, and from one English class, it grew two, and then three, and then four every week meeting. And during Christmas time, we would have parties in our house. We would have fellowships where they could come and see all the decorations that we had. And then we would explain what Christmas was all about. Not the tree, that was hard to explain. That was kind of pagan from Europe. But we went ahead and said that was traditional and didn't really have a lot to do with Christmas. And not the decorations and not the beautiful, beautiful lights of the city. Manhattan is gorgeous at Christmas time. But the reason that we have Christmas is that God gave us a present, the greatest present ever, His Son. Out of the English classes grew Bible studies. And that was so exciting for me to see how powerful God's Word can be. We had mostly Japanese people at the Bible studies, but we had one Chinese lady who understood Japanese, one Korean doctor who understood Japanese, and one Czechoslovakian lady who didn't understand Japanese, but she wanted to come to Bible study, so we got her a Bible. We would read in Good News. We started with the book of John, and then they would read out loud in Japanese, or she would read silently in Czech. And then we would talk about what it meant. I had a Christian woman who was in the class, and she was so wonderful to explain and to talk about what it meant to be a Christian. She had become a Christian in Japan after her junior year in college. She had read the book of Romans and decided this was true. We forget how powerful the book, the Word of God, can be. And here was a lesson to me to show me how very important it can be. From the Bible study and from all the different things like that that we had with the Japanese and with the Orientals, with the people from Africa, people from South America, people from India, from every nation almost, they said, can you have classes for our children? You can imagine what it would be like to go to school as a fourth grader or as a second grader or as a first grader and you don't understand a thing the teacher says. A little girl came home and told her mother, Mama, I don't know what they're saying, but when the children stand up, I stand up. When they go to lunch, I go to lunch. When they go to play, I go to play. But I don't know what they're saying. So we had English classes for the children, and that was really exciting. I had never known that I could work with children before. I had studied journalism, my goodness, not elementary education. But Jack was so wonderful with the kids, and they loved him so much, and we were able to work. And after having English classes for the children, one day a week, we decided there must be more. We've got to do more. And so during the summer, when our summer missionaries came, we would have what we call day camp, sort of like vacation Bible school, morning and afternoon for 10 weeks, if you can imagine. But they called it day camp, and the children came and learned, and they sang songs about Jesus, and they learned to speak English, and they went home very, very happy because they had friends. These were children from all different countries, English-speaking children as well as non-English-speaking children. I just wish you could have seen them. One little boy named Michael was an American little boy. He was in first grade, and he didn't have a father. His father had run away. He had an older brother who was 14 and bored with trying to take care of a first grader, and a mother who had to work. And Michael was a problem. He was the most angelic-looking little thing you ever saw, and the most demonic. We learned to love him so very, very much. One day he came into us, and he ran into the chapel. He said, guess what? I'm going to buy a father. We said, you are? Yes, I'm going to buy him at the deli. Well, you could buy everything at the delicatessen. Why not buy a father? Of course he couldn't, but he could learn that there was a heavenly father who loved him more than this earthly father had, who loved him more than anyone else would, who would never, ever run away. There was Avanish, who was from India. His mother was a pediatrician. His father was an engineer. And Avanish was so very bright that he got into trouble at school all the time. So his parents decided they'd send him to day camp and he would become socialized. They knew that there was lots of love there and that maybe Avanish would settle down. Well, he did. He became so loving and he became so kind and he learned what it meant to be a Christian. And his parents told him, oh no, there are many sons of God. He came to me and said, are there many sons of God? And I said, thinking very quickly, because you're not going to destroy a parent. You can't say, you know, your folks are wrong. And I said, well, God sent his only son to save us so that we could all become sons and daughters of God. And that seemed to satisfy him. And he really came to the point where he understood what it meant to be a Christian. And then his parents decided that he had understood too well. And even though they had planned to stay in the United States a long time, they returned to India so that he would grow up with his own religion from his own background. But I think that he knows Jesus and that he will always have Jesus in his heart because of what had happened to him in New York City. There was Felice. Oh, you just can't imagine that little child. Her nose always ran. Oh, I never saw her, winter, summer, all the time. And she loved to come to day camp. She loved Jack. She loved everything about it. She loved to sing the songs. One night, when her mother took her to synagogue, the only time that year they had gone to synagogue, Felice leaned over
And in a very loud whisper, as only she could do, she said, "Mother, when are they going to sing about Jesus?" Her mother must not have minded too much, because she told us the story later. Felice's parents fought. They fought so loud that one week when we were having prayer meeting, we couldn't have prayer meeting anymore. They were very close to us, and you could hear everything that was going on. You could hear Daddy's hand hit the door. You could hear the lamps breaking. And so Jack decided he better go down and see what was going on. And they were having a ferocious argument. And in the middle of it all, Felice was sitting and playing with her dolls. She had managed to shut out everything that had happened. She didn't know what was going on. There was so much love that she needed. There wasn't enough that Jack and I could give her. The only kind of healing that would help that kind of hurt is God's own love. As a result of this kind of fighting, Jack and I learned to have our disagreements in the bathroom whispering. That was one thing that we had, the English classes and the day camp and all the things with children. But another thing that we had was the youth center. All of this went on in our three-bedroom apartment that was a chapel, or else in our own apartment. And we had two pool tables and one ping-pong table. And Jack kept his weight down nicely by always moving things around. One day we'd have English classes, one day we'd have youth center, another time we'd have to move the pulpit out. Finally put the pulpit on wheels so it'd be easier. The first night that he opened the YC, or the youth center as the kids called it, there were about 100 kids in there. You can't imagine how healthy they looked. Whew, it was frightening. And yet, after a while, there were faces that became people. And we were no longer objects, but real people too. So much that they would trust Jack with their problems. One fella asked Jack, his name is Ira, he said, "Do you think God hears a Jewish prayer?" All kinds of problems, all kinds of questions, all sorts of decisions that they have to make. They were mostly upper class, middle upper class, and middle class. One girl got a $40 a week allowance. That was in addition to Subway fare and lunches. But she said, "My folks don't care about me. They just give me money to get rid of me." And so they learned that there was a place where there was love for them. Another thing that we did was start Cub Scouts. So many fellas, little old boys without fathers at home, and we passed around a notice that we were having Cub Scouts. And the first day there were 25 who signed up. That meant that there were 25 doors which were now open to us, that when they looked out the peephole, they would see us and not be afraid of us, and we could come in and share with them. Then we also had Boy Scouts. And every ministry led to a new ministry. Every time we met somebody, they had a problem, they had a need, which led to a new ministry that we could follow up on. And that was where our summer workers came in. The first year we were there, the first summer, we hadn't even been married a year, we had 5 summer missionaries living in our apartment with us. I learned to cook real fast. We learned to cook hamburger Italian style in lasagna, in taco casserole, Hungarian goulash with hamburger, everything you can imagine. But the wonderful thing that the summer missionaries did for us was to extend the ministry that we could do. There were only so many hours in every day, and they were able to love more people than we could love by ourselves. They were able to tutor more people than we could have tutored by ourselves. They were able to go into the laundry room at a different time than we were able to go and meet people in the laundry room that we wouldn't have met. And so it was terrific having the summer missionaries. And then we had semester students the rest of the time. During the summer, we'd have 3 to 5 summer missionaries. During fall, we'd have 1 or 2 other people living with us, helping us love, because there were so many people who needed the love. Then, besides these kind of structured ways, there were unprogrammed kinds of ways, ways that God just opened doors. There was a lady down the hall named Mrs. Edis, and when we first went to her door taking a survey, we learned that didn't really work very good, but we tried it, she said, I'm old and I'm Jewish and I don't go to synagogue. Leave me alone. Well, later when she found out that we loved her and would help her, she didn't leave us alone. She would ask us to go to the grocery store for us. She would ask us to do different errands, hang up new curtains, whatever it was we were willing to do. And one time when the summer missionaries were there, she said, "Could you take my things to the laundry? I just don't feel good enough today to go downstairs." They went downstairs and did her laundry. When they came back up, she said, "Let me pay you." And they said, "No, we didn't do that for money." She was astonished. She could not believe that there were people in the world who didn't do things except for money. She learned that there was love. Mrs. Mizuno lived next door to us, and they were from Japan. They were not Buddhist. They were not Christian. They were typically modern Japanese. And one time she lost her key and was frantic. Her two little girls, Yoko and Junko, were inside, and they were beginning to cry. So she came next door, and we called the superintendent of the building, and he came up with a master key. And her English was very, very good. She had majored in English in college in Japan. Sometimes she used English in different ways, in creative ways that I wouldn't have thought of. And as she thanked me, she said, "Thank you so very much. You are my savior." And I was horror-stricken. "No, I'm not your savior." I had helped her, but there was a different savior. And because of our contact with her, her husband said, "For the first time, I'm interested in what Christianity is all about. I didn't care before." And so they read books, and they attended chapel services occasionally. They're back in Japan now, and I'm praying that they watch that television service that we heard about. I'm praying that they will watch at Easter time again when that television program is aired. There's so much that God is doing, and we don't have a hold on all of it. He's working everywhere at all the times. There was Mrs. Oja, who lived on our hall and who was from India and who had not learned any English. And so her husband asked if I would help. I said, sure. Her husband had been here 11 years, had a business in Greenwich Village, and finally had sent for his wife. And so we met and studied English. And then as she learned to speak English, she would talk to me about her problems. And one day, I noticed that she had been crying, and she said, "Teacher," she never did learn to say my name because it was too hard. She said, "Teacher, I worry." And she told me that her daughter was in India and that she and the daughter and the husband were supposed to come to America. But Mrs. Oja didn't know when, and she was very, very concerned. There was a lot of political unrest at the time. And so I said, "Well, Mrs. Oja, I will pray." And she knew what prayer was. She had a closet with her gods and the food that she offered to them. And she knew about prayer. She knew that I prayed to a different God. I had given her a Hindu Bible. And so I prayed. After I finished praying, she went to the telephone. And I thought, oh dear, I wonder what's wrong. She called a friend who spoke very good English. And then she motioned for me to come to the telephone. I went to the telephone, and the friend said, "Mrs. Oja said that you have prayed that her daughter will come to the United States. Mrs. Oja wants to know when." Well, I realized that my prayer life was not adequate. And so I went home quickly. We were having prayer meeting that night, and I was giving Mrs. Oja an English lesson real quickly beforehand. And I said, "Please help me pray. Mrs. Oja wants to know when her daughter's coming." And we prayed, and I wondered, what will happen? The next morning, Mrs. Oja got a telegram from Air India saying, "Your daughter will arrive on such and such a date." Oh. Another person we met through kind of an unstructured, structured way was Joan Jackson. We printed a magazine or a little pamphlet called Open Door. That was very optimistic. But we went to all the 20 buildings, all the 18 stores, and slipped the Open Door under every door so that they would know that there was a chapel, that there were people who cared, that there were activities going on. And right after we slipped the Open Door under Joan's door, I was downstairs in the chapel having tired out. Jack could do a building in 45 minutes, and it would take me about an hour, and I was already exhausted after three buildings. So I was back in the chapel, and the phone rang. This lady said, "Do you have Sunday school?" I said, "Oh, yeah, we have Sunday school." She said, "Can kids come?" I said, "Oh, yeah, kids can come." She said, "We have five, and I want them to come." And I said, "Great. We're having a Thanksgiving Day service tomorrow. Do you want to come then?" She came, she and her five children. Her husband had died recently. She had become an alcoholic and was now a member of Alcoholics Anonymous. And she knew that she needed help with her family and with her own life. And so she was coming to church. And now Joan is a Cub Scout leader at the church. She's teaching in the tutoring program. While we were still there, two of her daughters were baptized, all through slipping an open door under her closed door. There were many, many ways we met people. We learned not to be afraid to try. We failed a lot, but we learned that failure isn't necessarily bad, that people who never fail aren't necessarily successes. It may be they've never tried anything. And so we would try a program, see if it would work, then we would try something else. And we had a wonderful 3 years. We were also exhausted after 3 years. There were things going on constantly, and when people knew that you were there, they would come. And so we asked the Home Mission Board to find a couple, and they did. The perfect couple for Lefrak, Avery and Myra Sayer. Avery is from Georgia, Myra is from Hong Kong. They had met in seminary. They had taught in Hong Kong Baptist College, and they are doing a fantastic job there. And we moved. We moved to the reservation. People said, "What are you doing? Why are you going there?" And we said, "Well, you can't explain God's will in easy ways, but it was..." And we moved. We moved to the reservation. People said, "What are you doing? Why are you going there?" And we said, "Well, you can't explain God's will in easy ways, but it was the right thing to do." We knew that this was right. It was a big change. We were going from tower to teepee. We were going from the third floor at sea level to 7,000 feet. We were going from 25,000 people to 1,800 people all over a reservation. We were going from about 6 or 8 inches of snow a year to over 100 inches of snow in a year. We were going from polluted skies to the most beautiful skies there are and the most beautiful sunsets. We were going from the constant noise and hustle and bustle to silence, just broken every now and then by a coyote. But we were also going to some familiar things, people who needed Jesus, people with problems, people who had to deal with alcoholism and broken families and superstition and lack of purpose. And what we had learned in 3 years in New York, we felt like we could share on the reservation. The rugged beauty of the land at Dulce on the Jicarilla Apache Reservation is something so magnificent, but it can't compare to the rugged beauty of the people. And yet, there is tragedy in every home. One man we talked to had a father who'd been killed on the highway by a truck, a son-in-law who had killed his daughter with a hatchet and tried to kill his wife, a son who's had a leg amputated in Vietnam. Problems upon problems. And people who needed the healing of God. And we were able to find a new excitement, a new joy in a new place of service because it was the right place. We could go on and on about the beauty of the people and the beauty of the reservation. But I'd just like to tell you about one person. Her name is Elsie, and she was a Christian, but things had been going wrong, and one time she was in an accident. She had to come and stay in Santa Fe in the hospital for a long time. Jack would come and visit her, and we would send her cards and letters. My GAs wrote her cards. All the people prayed. And she learned not to feel bitter toward God, but she wrote the most beautiful letter saying, "God put me here so I could have a second chance to know what His love is all about." People asked if we felt lonely after leaving New York. Never. There was too much doing on the reservation, too much excitement. A typical Sunday for Jack would mean getting up, cleaning the church, cranking the bus at 60 below zero last Christmas, that was hard, driving the bus, bringing the kids to church and the adults, having a puppet show, teaching the intermediates, leading the singing, and preaching. Finally, after he drove the bus home, he collapsed. We had planned to stay a long time on the reservation, but there was a new job opened in New Mexico as consultants in Christian social ministries to all the churches, and they said, "We feel like you're the ones." And so we came to a new position. We learned that it doesn't matter where you are as a missionary, it matters who you are and who your Savior is. And so now we have new opportunities and new areas of service as we try to help churches learn how to minister, as we share with them what we have already learned. I hope that I can give a gift to you. I hope that you can catch the excitement of the diversity of missions in America and missions all over the world, the differences of all the missionaries, the differences that mean that whoever you are and whatever your talents are, there are people you can love and people that you can reach that not another single person in this building could love and reach as well. And there are people that you can minister to better than anyone else. I hope that you learn how to give your love to the world. Let's stand. Father, as we leave this place tonight, help us to resolve that we will be more kind and more loving to all we meet, not because we're naturally that way, because we're not, but because you have given us so much love and you've forgiven us so much that we can learn to give this love to the entire world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.